Well, there is truly no one like God. But man tries to compete. And he tries to compete in strange ways in which he tries to devise and invent things of his imagination. I think that's one of the reasons why we call them images. We create images. Our thoughts are that somehow these will bring fulfillment to us. They'll bring profit to us, business. That they'll actually bring benefit to our lives. Things that we make. But the things that we're really after, we cannot create. We can't make. They are divine desires. They're desires for things like satisfaction. If you look at the beginning in Habakkuk chapter 2, it really is a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment that man is looking for. His thought is that the Lord doesn't want to give him satisfaction and fulfillment. It goes all the way back to the garden. I don't think God really wants to give you good, but he does. God wants you to profit. But he wants you to love him more than you love the profit, more than you love the benefit, more than you love the blessing. I believe this is one of the lessons that was being taught to Jacob. You must love me more than the blessing, Jacob. Because once we love the blessing and the benefit more than God, then we begin to try to take matters in our own hands and try to make those benefits and blessings ours, not unlike Jacob. As you come to Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the proud one's heart is not right within him. That is to say, that he actually thinks he's the answer to the fulfillment of his desires. What does he do? Well, instead of putting his trust in God, believing that God is the supplier of all of his needs and desires to give him blessings beyond what he could ask or think, he begins to pursue his own blessings his way. It says that the righteous, if you look in verse 4, will live by faith. But the proud of heart says, no, I'm going to make this happen. It goes on and says this in verse 5, furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. Why does he enlarge his appetite like Sheol? One of the great descriptions of the book of Proverbs about Sheol is it's never satisfied. His pursuit goes to the broadest parts of the earth. It was written at a time in which Nebuchadnezzar was trying to conquer all the lands. There weren't enough lands for him to conquer. It was said of Alexander the Great, towards the end, he sat down and cried because there were no lands to conquer. The insatiable desire for more never gets filled. The very thing that we try to find is fulfillment and satisfaction, and the only thing that we find chasing us is discontentment. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol. He is like death. Look at the phrase. Never satisfied. Well, that's part of pride. We think we can get things. We think we can make things that are really divine. Satisfaction and fulfillment is really a divine thing. Because it is that which truly satisfies, and only God can produce something that can truly satisfy. It says in chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, that man pursues wealth and abundance, but he only finds in the end result the creditors chasing him. He tries to make things happen, but really, he can't find enough. There's never enough to fulfill the desires. And in a way, God is literally promising, if in fact you trust in these things, rest assured, they will fail you. As you come a little bit further in Habakkuk chapter 2, in verses 9 through 11, we begin to worship the God of safety and security. Oh, we love that God quite a bit, I think. But if you look within the passages, in verses 9 through 11, what you begin to see is that we cannot insure ourselves against the calamity of this world. Our thoughts are, if our house is high enough, if our walls are big enough, we can somehow be protected. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You've just built a disappointment. You'll never feel safe enough. You'll never feel secure enough. You'll never be able to somehow protect yourself against all the unforeseen dangers. Our thoughts are, we've put enough in the bank, the 401ks, secure dwelling places, I guess, with all the kinds of alarm systems that we need, insurance, banks, stockpiles of stuff. Put it off in the corner and go, now we feel safe. You don't feel safe. You aren't safe. Only God can guarantee safety and security. Only God can guarantee that. But the pride of man tries to devise these things. It's the same in verses 12 through 14. The pride of man builds an empire for himself to be noticed and to be remembered. To be remembered. Well, that would kind of be a divine thing. Ecclesiastes says that you can build all sorts of stuff, but you don't even know who it's going to go to, let alone who's going to remember you for it. That's not in your hands. And yet, we build the city. And it doesn't matter how much and how many have to sacrifice for it. We'll build it oftentimes with bloodshed. It says in verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. He founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that this people toils for fire? It's an interesting phrase. You weary yourself for nothing. For nothing. Man hopes to have significance and enduring and lasting memories. But you can't make that. He rolls up his sleeves, puts on his jacket, says, I'm going to build this. I'm going to make profit. Well, James will say, he says, I'm going to go to such and such a city and do this, and I'll make a profit. I'll make benefit for myself. And the Bible says, you don't control anything. There are a lot of sobering texts in Scripture, but one of them is very sobering in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. When someone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Our thoughts are that we can actually create things of lasting value. But you're a mortal. How can a mortal create anything of lasting value? You can't. And yet, those are the things that our soul craves for. The satisfaction and fulfillment, the security and safety, the significance of something created that was enduring and lasting. If you look at verses 15 through 17, there is a great desire to conjure up, if we can say that, to formulate some sort of level of elevation for ourselves that we might be esteemed. It doesn't matter if we push others down and exploit them to get it. If we were to make them drunk somehow and deceive them, just as long as we're great and we're marvelous. James tells us if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt you. But exaltation does not come from the man. He can't make it happen. Yet the lie is just that I think I can produce this. I think I can actually make it happen. So we invent stuff, and I'm going to make a name for myself. Surely I'll be remembered forever and ever. You won't be. You won't be. Surely this will make me happy. if I just get this or attain this, if I go to this city and make this profit, this will bring me satisfaction, but it won't. Ecclesiastes is very clear in chapter 2 that you could have everything that your eye desires and still you wouldn't be happy. Wow. It seems as if I can't make with these hands or with this mind anything that can fulfill me, that can bring me profit, that can bring me benefit. In fact, nothing that I can do can bring me benefit. This is why the text ends in this way in verse 18. This particular chapter will end by saying, "Woe to the person that thinks he can make gods." Actually thinks he can produce things that can make him happy. It says in verse 18, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it?" If you make something, how can that something that you made make you a better person? It's impossible. You carved it. It can't make you better. It can make you feel that you've accomplished something, but even in that, you have to continue to take care of it so it will last. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? My dad used to tell me, he said, "Son, if you're talking, you're not learning anything new." And the thought is, if I can devise an image in my head, then I've invented a new thing. No, you've just devised an image in your head. It's still the same image that came from your head. "I've invented it." No, you haven't. It's in your head. There's not any great epiphany that's going to come from you because you're not divine. The thought is that I'll do something. Have you not read Ecclesiastes? "There is nothing new under the sun." Oh, well, we've invented cars. You've invented a form of transportation that moves you around in a circle. It's the only thing you've done. Man hasn't changed his life. The benefit of these things that we have invented have not made us better people. Amen. Take interviews. See if what I'm telling you is not true. You and I are not smarter than we've ever been before. We're further away from creation. Our bodies are wasting at a faster degree than they ever have. The strange phenomenon that people talk about, the evolving of man. Man's not evolving, he's devolving. He's been devolving from the beginning of creation. Earth has been devolving from the beginning of creation. Earth isn't getting better, it's getting worse. It will ultimately culminate in that great judgment day in which Christ comes and unveils all the garbage on this earth that has been accumulated through the earth. What profit is the idol when its maker is carved? Or an image, a teacher of falsehood? How is that image that you've made going to teach you something? Or its maker? Trust in his own handiwork. For when he fashions speechless idols. It's a great phrase. If you were to read it in the Hebrew, it would read something like this: Elam Eliyah. It was actually made to sound the same. Elam Eliyah. And what it means is dumb nothings. That's pretty. I mean, that kind of nails it, doesn't it? "Look what I've made." God says, "Dumb nothings. Congratulations, you've made a dumb nothing." And your thought is that dumb nothings are going to help you out. That somehow they're going to elevate you. Somehow they're going to bring you fulfillment. Somehow they're going to bring you happiness and satisfaction and contentment. But it's a dumb nothing. I don't think it can do that. But it came from my head. Yes, I know, dumb nothings. "Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake, revive yourself.' Save me. It's not moving. Or to the dumb stone, arise. And that is your teacher? That's what's teaching you? We've devised an internet, a computer. It has all the answers. Who put the answers in there? Well, I did. It's flawed. It has no answers. There's nothing new on that internet. It's just a bunch of people's imaginations, in some cases, that have run wild. But it's nothing new. Our thought is, it will save us. The cumulative advantage of all of our brains will bring us to salvation. You can't create benefit. You can't. Man can't form it. This is your teacher. Behold, maybe if you make it look nicer, you overlay it with gold and silver. Look how shiny it is. I was watching a car advertisement the other day, and the car and the lights down the path of the house start lighting up as the car coming down. I go, it's just a car. It's so shiny. And that's what gets this guy's, whoa, look how shiny that is. And the magnificence of it, if you can make it look good, then certainly it's far more important if you can overlay it with gold. One guy actually had taken a Ferrari and totally gold-plated it with 24-karat gold. I'd be afraid to drive it. But how magnificent it is. It's still a Ferrari with gold. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath inside of it at all. Where is the spirit that breathes life into you? Oh, but I've made it. It's going to make me so happy. Where's the breath that gives you the happiness, that gives you the joy? It's something that comes from within. It's not something that thing can give you. You made it with your hands. You were feeling depressed and you made something with your hands. You feel a little better that you made it with hands, but don't expect that that's going to give you a breath of joy and fulfillment and happiness. It can't. The contrast is seen in verse 20, but the Lord is in His holy temple. The phrase is not only making reference to there's clearly nobody like Him, i.e. the word holy, but it is also using the word temple, which is always synonymous with the heavens. He resides in the heavens. In other words, there's nothing that He's not over, and there's nothing that He doesn't control. And that's why there's no one like Him. He resides there. And He turns and He says, look at the phrase, let all the earth, hush, is the Hebrew. What does that sound like?
Hush.
Exactly what it sounds like. Let all the world be silent. You can hear the idols clamoring. Turn that radio off. Turn those things off. Quiet. None of them control anything. None of them help in any way. None of them bring profit to you. Go back to the initial question within this passage. What profit is the idol? Kind of goes hand in hand with a great text in Romans chapter 6 in which the question is asked, what profit is your sin giving you? Most people don't stop to ask themselves, are they really better people because of the things that man has invented? They don't stop to ask themselves, are they really, truly satisfied? Are you really happier because of this? I mean, if you look, for the most part, people are less happy than they've ever been before. They've made and invented all these new things, but they're not communicating really with each other face to face. There is not a warmth or a closeness. There seems to be a greater distancing. In other words, the things that we're creating that are supposed to make our life better don't seem to be working. They don't seem to be working. And yet, man doesn't stop to ask himself, is it working? So Scripture does it for us. God says, what profit is this to you? How has this helped you in any way? The contrast is great with the Lord of Heavens. If you turn me to Psalm 104, we see the contrast being reiterated. Of course, there's so many passages that we could turn to. There's just no way that we could go to all of them. But in Psalm chapter 104, it begins to declare the greatness of the Lord in all his splendor. If you look with me in chapter 104, verse 1, it reads this way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty. I like Psalm 96:5. It reads this way. All the gods of the earth are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? You made the idols, but God made the heavens. Now let's see, what's the difference? They did nothing. They're dumb nothingness. And God is everything. Right. Covering thyself with light as a cloak. Stretching out the heavens like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He walks on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire, his ministers. By the way, another name for the angels, seraphim, flaming ones. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever. God makes stuff that lasts. And then it begins to talk about the fact that he takes care of everything. Now, the emphasis here is the one creating has to be greater than the creation. I mean, I know that sounds like a very simple statement, but man makes things and he worships what he makes. If you made it, it can't be superior to you. God has made these things. Who takes care of these things? Does creation take care of God? No. God takes care of creation. If you look with me, it says in verse 10, he sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. What does he do? He gives drink to every beast of the field. Who made those beasts? He does. Who takes care of them? He has to. Why? Because he's the creator, and they're the creation. Beside them, verse 12, the birds of the heaven dwell. They lift up their voice among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied. That's strange, isn't it? The earth is actually satisfied when God does it with the fruit of his work. He causes the grass to grow. For who? The cattle. He's taking care of stuff, vegetation for the labor of man. He takes food and it sustains people. He didn't create man and he says, now take care of me. He can't. He's a created being. In Psalm 65, he causes abundance and enrichment, streams flowing and grain abounding. Who does that? God. It's no wonder in Psalm 96, 6 or 9, it says, worship before him in holy attire. In other words, don't come before him common. Don't think of God as common. Tremble before him, all the earth. Strange text in Psalm 106 reads this way. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a molten image Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. Oh, wonderful ox. You do know that ox eats grass. And that ox can't supply the grass for himself. That he has to wait from God to supply the grass for the ox. You do know that. If you look in Psalm 104, it is he, verse 19, that made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. I mean, someone made all this stuff, not only to work, but to work with benefit and precision and to be in sync. The sun knows his place. Verse 20, thou dost appoint darkness, it becomes night. You even tell the lions when to come out, and you tell them when to go back in. That's the next phrases, verse 20 through 23. The man goes out to work. You know, lion hunts at night, then he goes, and he says, okay, I'm going to retire for the day, and then the man goes out and works during the day, then he retires at night. Verse 24, O Lord, how many are thy works? In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy possessions. Watch verse 27. They all wait for thee. Of course, they're the creation. He's the creator. They're not self-sustaining. Only God is. They all wait for thee to give them their food in due season. Thou dost give them, they gather it up. Thou dost open thy hand, they are satisfied with good. Thou dost hide thy face, they are dismayed. Thou dost take away thy spirit, they expire and return to dust. You're gone. It's just that fast. You're gone. Thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created. There's no one like him. It's no wonder it says in verse 31, let his glory endure forever. Forever. We actually think that we can make stuff that satisfies. But Proverbs says this in Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness will deliver you from death. We read in Isaiah 47 that all the wisdom of the wise men, all their counsels, all their theories, all their plans and camaraderies and friendships and alliances could never rescue them. But God can. In James 4:13, it says that you can go out to try to make a profit, but you can't control the day, the next day that you live. Paul says something interesting in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this in verse 32. In fact, if there is no resurrection, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. In other words, it has no purpose because it has no lasting effect. And, you know, whether a man wants to admit it or not, that's what he's looking for. That's what he's trying to devise, something of lasting, of true value, because quite frankly, everything that we make is just superficial value. It benefits superficially. I mean, you can buy something and be happy for a spark of a moment, but it doesn't bring inward joy. Scripture tells us that you can even exercise and that you can profit a little. For a short time. But godliness is a profit for this world and the world to come. How do I find that which brings me profit? Well, strangely enough, God actually wants you to profit. And I want you to turn me to Isaiah in chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. After he's already stated in chapter 47, you know, you have your spells and you have your incantations and you have your theories and you have your philosophies and you have your way of thinking and you think that somehow it's going to profit you. Guess what? You bet on the wrong pony. 47 verse 12, stand fast now in your spells, in your many sorceries, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps they will be able to profit you. Tongue in cheek, of course, absolutely not. But it does say this in chapter 48, verse 17. Read it with me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who what? Teaches you to profit. Man is so afraid that God has no desire to help him feel satisfied, have peace, have joy, have contentment. So man goes out there and he invents whatever he perceives will bring him those kind of benefits. But they never do. He has doomed himself to follow nothingness. But God longs for you to benefit. He longs to bless you. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way that you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments. I'm telling you what to do, and you have a different way of doing it. Then your well-being would have been like a river, your righteousness like the wave of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like the grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. If you look at those phrases, he's basically given you fundamentally everything you could ever wish for. You couldn't wish for any more if you would just listen to me. The lie of Satan is God doesn't want you to have blessings. But they could be further from the truth. In Habakkuk 2:19, it says, the man carves a piece of wood and says to it, awake. The text is making reference to a cry to save. Awake. Another passage that is used that would parallel this would be Psalm 35, verse 23. It reads this way. O Lord, do not be silent. Be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my right, to my cause. It's the psalmist literally crying out to God and asking him to do good for him without compromising righteousness. Come, awake. But how could a piece of wood cry out to me? You know, the graciousness of God is that he meets us where we are. Does God long to give you benefit? Absolutely. So he'll begin to talk through the things that you worship. He'll begin to talk through the place that you live. The wood did talk. It was the cross. And man cried out to the wood, save me. And the cross said, I'm coming. Man cries out to the stone, arise. And the stone was rolled away. He is not here, but he has arisen. The great stone became a sign for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God longs to be gracious to us. Strangely enough, God has been speaking to you even through your idols. He's been telling you that they have no ability in and of themselves, but God is still present in them. He begins to call out to you. Don't trust in the idol. Trust in the one that moves the idols. Kind of reminds me of John chapter 10 and verse 16. I have other sheep. I must go get them. And God in his graciousness is meeting us where we are. And he's calling us to put all of our trust in him. Will he satisfy? He's the only one that can. Father, we come before you today with a desire to turn to you. We realize that we've been trusting a lot of dumb nothingness. But you are the God of heaven and of earth. You so loved us that you sent your Son. And you spoke to us through things that we cry out to. But you were gracious enough to reveal yourself through them. You sit in the heavens, and you are most holy. We need to stop listening to the world. Habakkuk says, let all the world be quiet. Stop listening to the lies and the promises of all the things that this world devises. A man has an idea. There's nothing grand and wonderful about that. Come to God. Listen to him. Open up the Word of God that never fails, that's ever true, that actually brings about change. Man's been proclaiming change from the beginning of time, and all things remain the same. But in Jesus Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. Now that's change. But only the Creator can do it. Because these are creative acts. You want satisfaction? That's something only the Creator can give you. You being a created being could never create something that would bring you satisfaction. You want security and safety? You can't build it. You can't guarantee anything. You want to be remembered? Do something truly significant. You know, God wants that for you too. He comes to his disciples and he says, I came that you might bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. But it's not going to happen by building a city, by building monuments to men. They can't exalt anybody. You can change hearts by the power of God and the Spirit of God living in you. And you'll see those beloved dear ones forever in heaven. Is there anything on earth that could do that? Could you by any means rescue your brother, your loved one from death? Psalm 49 says you should cease forever. It won't happen. You can't even sustain yourself. But you can present him with the gift of everlasting life. You see, dearly beloved, we've been going on the wrong track. We've been loving the wrong things. And just because we make them shiny and look expensive, it doesn't mean they're any more effective. The answer is still the same. It's Jesus Christ. come to Him today. You pray in Sunny Place.
This world will try to satisfy that longing in your soul, and you may search this whole wide world, and you'll be just as before. You'll never find true satisfaction until you've found Christ the Lord, for only Jesus can satisfy the soul. Now if fame and fortune, all the wealth that you could obtain, yet you have not Christ within, then your living here would be in vain. There'll come a time will call you. Riches cannot help you then, so come to Jesus, for only He can satisfy. For only Jesus can satisfy your soul, and only He can change your heart and make you whole. He'll give you peace you never knew, such sweet love
in you. We're not going to try to make these things in our lives that are impossible for us to make. We're going to believe you to do it. We're going to find benefit, but it's going to be in you. And you're going to cause us to profit as we begin to obey your word. We're just going to take you simply at your word. Whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it. The first thing you made very clear to us, put all our faith in your Son. Trust in Him. And then listen to what He tells us to do. So we're doing this. Show us the great benefit that you have in store for us. The marvelous treasures that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.